Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to these studies of the Psalms, your songbook that you've placed in the very center of our Bibles to instruct us as to how we should glorify you and praise you when we find ourselves in the heights and when we find ourselves in the depths. You've given us songs to place in our mouths and words to put on our lips from those who have gone before us and who have been in similar circumstances. We thank you especially that these psalms speak so very much of our Savior, who was made like us in every way except for sin. Our great Shepherd, our Shepherd of the sheep, who has sought the one who has gone astray and brought us into his fold. Father, we ask for the blessing of your Spirit, that as we read and examine together something that is so very familiar to us, we pray that once again you would bring forth fresh food and fresh wine that would refresh our souls as we think about you. So hear us, Lord, as we read this passage of Scripture together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me read the psalm in its ESV translation. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, or as we will see in a minute, pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is a psalm, obviously, that speaks of God as our shepherd. Actually, this is a covenant psalm. We've been studying the doctrine of the covenant. We spent a couple of weeks examining what that means. We looked at the covenant that God made with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, and then the promise of the new covenant. And we spoke of covenant theology as a kind of, let me use a German word, Gestalt, a kind of perspective, a kind of lens through which to understand the whole of Scripture, the whole of God's redemptive purposes. What do we mean when we say that something is covenantal? If we say this is a psalm that expresses God's covenant, well, I think what I mean by that is that God is a God who makes promises. He enters into fellowship. He comes near to us in redemption, in grace, and he makes promises that he keeps and fulfills. That's at the heart of the covenant. At the heart of the covenant is the phrase, the saying, I will be to you a God. I will be God to you, and you will be my people. And we see that right away in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a psalm about relationship. You remember what Martin Luther said about the gospel, that it's all about personal prepositions. He loved me. He gave himself for me. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's one thing to study that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. It's one thing to study. We could do a Bible study on the shepherd theme through the Bible, how Jacob blesses two of his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and speaks of God as a shepherd. We could look at Ezekiel 34, marvelous, extraordinary chapter that speaks about the elders of Israel being shepherds and how they had failed as shepherds, and anticipating some of the things that the New Testament will say about elders and shepherds, and some statements in 1 Peter about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep, and elders, overseers, being shepherds, being those who take care of the flock of God. We could look at that, but from another point of view entirely, all of that is almost academic and out there. And this psalm says, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to look at this psalm from the point of view of four locations that it mentions. This is a psalm that covers the whole of life. It encompasses everything, from the cradle to the grave. It looks and surveys at the totality of life and all of the various nuances of life. And it does so by bringing to the surface four very specific scenarios. They're like tableau. That's a French word, isn't it? They're like scenes. They're like paintings. Imagine going into an art gallery and seeing paintings, and one painting is a landscape, and it's a wonderful landscape by somebody like Constable. I don't know whether Constable is well known in America. He's a very well known English painter. Landscapes, fields, big oak trees, rivers, cows, perhaps a church or a cathedral somewhere in the background. And I remember one time being in London and having, you know, one of these times when you have a day to spare, as it were, and discovering there was a Constable exhibition on in the National Gallery in London, and spending a day just looking at these paintings that were very familiar from reproductions, but seeing them in their original, and they're painted not in small canvas but in large canvas, and seeing the extraordinary detail. Well, that's the first picture that we have. It's green pastures and still waters. You see how he puts it, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. Life is sometimes like that. That may not be where you are right now, but there have been moments, have there not, when life has been wonderful. This is walking in the countryside. This is like the opening of Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony, and you just hear that opening melody and you're out in the country, and you can hear the birds singing and the sun is shining and the grass is green and there are trees and valleys and rivers, and it's a very pastoral setting. It's a picture of contentment. It's a picture of beauty. It's a picture of wonderful provision, safety. I shall not want. That's the theme of the opening. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have need of nothing. God has provided for me in every conceivable way. It's a picture of contentment. Those moments in life when you have that reflective moment, and life has been good. There have been terrible things. There have been horrible things, things you don't even want to think about. But for the moment, you're thinking about the good things. The day you got married. The day when you celebrated one of your children's birthdays, and it was a happy family occasion. There are other things that come in and crowd our thoughts, but push those out of the way for a minute. And here's the psalmist saying, you know, when you're a believer, when you're a Christian, when you know the Lord, when you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, life is good. Actually, it doesn't get any better. Dr. Ferguson's closing sentence for many of his sermons, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying here. This is what David is saying 1,000 years before Jesus. And he's saying, you know, life is good when you know God, when you walk in fellowship with him, when you walk hand in hand with the Lord. And it's like a picnic out in the countryside, and you spread, that mat or whatever it is you sit on, and that wicker basket, and you get out the food. And, you know, sandwiches taste different when you're eating them by the riverside. I mean, a tomato or a tomato, as you say, tastes so much different, you know, when you're out in the countryside, and it's not too hot, and the flies are not bothering you, and you're not being eaten alive by mosquitoes, and children are playing down below, and it's a wonderful picture. It's a little cameo. It's a little glimpse of what life can be like. My God shall, what does Paul say? My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Or think of Paul. Yes, in the midst of difficulty, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what else is true. And other things are true. You know, he's not doing a Mary Baker Eddy here. You know, that pain is unreal. It's just imagination. It's just in your mind. Just think it away and it'll go away. You know, he's not playing at Christian Science here. He's saying, when you know the Lord, when you know God in covenant, this extraordinary God who is a shepherd, life is good. It's green pastures. It's still waters. For some of you, I know where you've gone. Because I can see the glaze in your eyes. You're not listening to a word I'm saying. You're fishing. You've got the pole out and you're casting that thing into the water. And life doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get much worse than that for me. But fishing. And all your troubles there, they're a million miles away. And you're just by the river. Imagine you were in Colorado or in Montana. You know. And those, not those dirty, muddy rivers now, but those clear waters where you can see the bottom and you can see those fish and they're hovering below the surface, and you're casting your fly that you made the night before, and out it goes. And you pull that, you know, I'm not a fisherman, I don't even know what I'm talking about. But you know what I mean? Life doesn't get any better than that. I just want to challenge you. I know that for some of you, life is not that. Life is hard. Life is difficult and troubled. And we'll get there. We'll get there. But for a minute, cast your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You notice what he says in this picture. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Or literally, he restores my life. Or perhaps even more literally, he restores my person. A sense of wholeness seems to be the idea. He makes me whole again. You know, there are times when we get unhinged. And we don't feel whole. We feel broken in shards and in pieces. And God comes by his sovereign, gracious spirit, and he restores us. He puts us together again. He makes us whole. Gives us life and vitality. Perhaps David is thinking, you know, David knew how to sing the blues. He knew how to sing the blues. He knew how to sing in a minor key. He knew what it was to experience those dark, dark thoughts when his mind, his psyche was unhinged. And God restores me, makes me whole. There's counseling here, folks. There's a ton of counseling here when you're unhinged. It's right here in the Bible. It's right here in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Do you believe that? I'm not denying that sometimes we need other help. I'm not denying the reality of medical and chemical help that sometimes is necessary. But he restores my soul. When you look to him, when you know him in covenant, he leads us in paths of righteousness. I don't think the psalm is talking here about a moral issue, that he makes us walk in paths that are in conformity to the Ten Commandments. I don't think he means that by righteousness. I think he means by righteousness here, faithfulness. The two are sort of synonymous in the Hebrew. And what he says is he leads us in ways that are righteous to his covenant. He leads us in faithful paths. He will keep his word. He'll keep his promise. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. He's a shepherd. Now, I know I don't look like it now, but I grew up on a sheep farm. I can say I know something of what this psalm is talking about in terms of sheep and shepherding. I think I could have called my father a shepherd. He spent most of his life taking care of sheep. They weren't Middle Eastern sheep. They were Western sheep. They were Celtic sheep. But he was a shepherd. And this is the beauty of this metaphor. God is a shepherd, and he takes care of his sheep. Well, there's a second little tableau. Walk along this corridor, if you're in the image of a picture gallery, and it's no longer a picture of a pastoral scene by Constable. Verse 4, even though I walk through Death Valley. This is a painting of Death Valley. And there's a shadow. Tolkien fans, there's three of us here, I'm sure. And you know how Tolkien uses that image in Lord of the Rings, the shadow of Mordor, the shadow of evil. It's a very graphic word, the shadow. And it brings chills. And in the movie, there's always that deep undercurrent of growling bass notes that sort of underline that there's something sinister here. It's a picture of another reality that all of us will know and or have known at some points in our lives. We're in the valley of the shadow. Shadows were creepy places for sheep. Sheep are timid. They can be easily spooked. And when one of them is spooked, all of them get spooked together. And going into a valley where there were things lurking, you know, wolves. And he leads them. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Now, it doesn't say, because I'm in covenant with God, because the Lord is my shepherd, because life is good when I know the shepherd. And it's like green pastures and still waters, and I'll never know the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that. What he says is, when I walk through that valley, I am not afraid, but I have to walk through it. That valley is on the road. Remember what Bunyan said? This valley cannot be circumscribed. A Christian must needs go through it, because the way to the celestial city lies through the midst of it. What a perceptive thought on Bunyan's part. There's no way to the palace and the house of God but through this valley. the valley of the shadow of death. And there are two reasons why we don't need to be afraid in this valley. One is because of a rod and a staff. A rod and a staff. Now, a rod, more appropriate in the Middle East than in sort of the modern Western culture, but in the Middle East, a shepherd would have on his belt a club of some kind. Maybe a piece of wood with a club on the end of it. And this was to fend off anything that was attacking sheep. In our, you know, for me, my memory is a fox. And foxes would kill and eat young lambs. But it wasn't a club, it was a 12-bore shotgun. So the metaphor would have to change for me here. But in the ancient Near East, it was a club. And the shepherd would fend off whatever it was that was attacking. And a staff. And a staff as a hook on it. You know, perhaps to if a sheep had got caught in the water, as I remember that image vividly, and with the staff you'd hook it around the neck of the sheep and draw it towards land. One is a weapon, and the other is a means of providing reassurance and help and aid. Now, there's a second reason why we have no need to be afraid, and that's because you are with me. You are with me. God is with me. The shepherd is with me. The Lord is with me. It's like Psalm 56, isn't it? This I know, God is for me. The promise of Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, and lo, I am with you. Always. Because he cares. Because he cares. He defends. He is present. Because he cares. Now there's a third image. And the third image is in verse 3, which is the image of a dining room. And we are told that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And perhaps this isn't so much a picture on the wall, but you turn and there's a table, and it's laden with food. You've been invited to a banquet, one that you didn't have to pay for. And the food is just laden on the table, and all kinds of hors d'oeuvres and entrees, but especially the desserts. And you spy your favorite one. And there's plenty of it. Ralph Davis, who spoke here at the Thornwell lectures and at his church. I remember going to speak at his church one time in Hattiesburg in Mississippi, and at the church supper afterwards. It was one of these conferences, and it was a kind of church supper thing afterwards, and he made a beeline for the desserts, and he said, there's always enough of the entrees left, he says, but you won't get the dessert you want unless you go for it straight away. So he made a beeline for the dessert. And here's the picture. You prepare a table before me. Provision. God provides. He protects and he provides. And he's present. Notice this table is in the presence of his enemies. You know, there's a table, but all around are the enemies. The enemies don't go away, you see, just because you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, the very reverse is true. What did Calvin say that God has so ordered the church from the very beginning, that death is the way to life and the cross is the way to victory. We've come into enemy-occupied territory because that's where Jesus builds his church. I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but he builds his church within sight of the gates of hell. Have you trials and tribulations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And you notice what he does here. He anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. I think the psalm is still continuing, possibly a reference to shepherding, and there's perhaps a double reference here to the oil of anointing, the oil of anointing of a priest especially, but perhaps the metaphor is now being used with respect to these sheep. Sheep can be troubled by flies. I don't know if you've seen, it's an awful thing. In midsummer, when there are lots of flies, midges, mosquitoes, whatever they happen to be, and they go for the eyes, don't they? And it's a very distressing thing to see an animal, a sheep or a cow or something, and they're constantly, with a cow, they're constantly flicking their tails, trying to get rid of these flies. And one of the things that was done in the ancient Near East, and it's still done to some extent, is that you daub the head of the sheep with some ointment, just as you put what do you put for mosquitoes? Not Albus oil, but what do you? Bees, whatever it is, wax, yeah, whatever it is, whatever works. And to send these things away, he anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I was reminded of a dear friend who's now in heaven, and Dr. Ferguson and I knew this man, Douglas McMillan. He was a shepherd, had a very bad life, and then God converted him. Brought him to himself in adulthood and then became a minister in the Free Church of Scotland. And I just had this enormous privilege of knowing him for a brief span of time. He wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm, and he has this wonderful account. I don't normally read things, but I thought I'd read this to you. He says, I remember the first time I sat at the Lord's table. I wasn't very long converted, and there was an old minister preaching, born and bred on the island of St. Kilda. He was a lovely old man. He'd been a sailor for 40 years, and then he had studied for the ministry. God had blessed his ministry, and I think he was then about 84 or 85 years of age. He was preaching the sermon leading up to the administration, the taking of the supper, and his text was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was painting a very vivid picture. That is the kind of man he was. He didn't bother about polishing his sermons or looking for all the fancy words, but he built eye pictures. And he said, here is a father, the eternal father, and his hand comes down and it's holding a cup. Look at the cup. It's full. It's full of the wrath of a holy, almighty God. And look, he said, there's the shepherd of the sheep, and he's stretching out his hand. He takes it, and he shrinks, and he draws back his hand, and he looks up, and he says, Father, if it be possible. But no, he said. His hands go up. He's taking it, and he's putting it to his lips. And then he said, do you know what he was doing? He was drinking it to the dregs. And then he stopped for a long time, and he said very quietly, and what's he doing with it now? He's licking it clean. Then, what is he doing with it now? He's filling it up. He's pouring into it, and it's beginning to flow over. And what is he pouring into the cup? Eternal love. And now he's holding it out. And what's he doing with it? He's handing it to you, believer. This is my body, broken for you. That's the shepherd. I enjoyed that preaching. I never forgot it. And then he goes on somewhere else. But what a vivid picture. The cup of wrath that the Son took and then licked it clean and then filled it with his love and gave it to you and to me, so that our cup is, the cup we get is running over, and it's running over with the love of God. And then there's a fourth little picture, and it's in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we've gone from the pastoral scene by the river. We've gone to the scene of the shadow of death, Death Valley. And we've gone from the dining room. And finally, we're in this picture, and it's the house of the Lord. It's the house of the Lord. You notice in verse 4, you are with me, I will fear no evil. In verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's in the future. And then between the now of verse 4, I will fear no evil, and the future, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. At every point in between now and the future, goodness and mercy will follow me. I think I've told you this before, but Douglas MacMillan knew a shepherd, and this shepherd up in the north of Scotland somewhere, and he had two sheepdogs, and they were called Goodness and Mercy. They reminded him of the 23rd Psalm, and he would send goodness up one side and mercy up the other side, to bring the sheep down into the pastures. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What did the good shepherd say to us, the great shepherd of the sheep? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a psalm about the whole of life, but it's a psalm, first of all, about the covenant God who makes fellowship with us and keeps his promises, every single one of them.